To read this evening just one verse in the 11th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy. And reading at verse 10. The 11th chapter of Isaiah, and reading at verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now, we were speaking this morning, and we pointed first of all to those four beautiful chapters in Isaiah, chapter 52, 53, 54, and 55. And we pointed out that in chapter 52, the Lord sends his servant, even his son, to the nation of Israel. And then in chapter 53, in the early verses, we find that the nation of Israel rejected the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that, of course, in the Gospels, where we hear them crying out, "Away with him, away with him, we will not have this man to rule over us." And then in chapter 54, remember, we learned that God had turned his back on Israel, that in wrath he had turned away from them, but in that threat, in that promise, he had also promised that he would gather them again to himself. And we find that over and over again in the Old Testament scriptures. We've read one of them in Isaiah 11. If you like to look, you can look at Ezekiel 11, 16 and 17. I don't want to take the time this evening because we have a lot to cover. Or you can look at Hosea chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. And you will find there and numberless times in the Old Testament where God, while he has temporarily rejected the nation of Israel, he promises again and again and again that he will gather them together unto himself. And then, of course, you remember that in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, the Lord goes into considerable detail as to how he's going to gather them together. And most of you know the story. It's the story of the dry bones. And you remember that those bones were scattered, and we are told they scattered through a valley, and we were told that the valley was the world. There are those who would try to say, well, this is the return from the Babylonian captivity, but it's not. This is a return from the scattering throughout the whole world. And what we have been dealing with this morning is the steps that God has taken over the last 500 years or so to recover the Jews from the various parts of the world into which they were driven shortly after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pointed out that, first of all, Queen Isabella and King Ferdinand of Spain drove them from Spain. And they went here and there, and eventually a few of them came to the United States. And there they prospered. And then you remember later on, there was that tremendous persecution of the Jews in Russia when some 2.5 million Jews came from Russia to the United States. Why did they come here? Because the Sephardic Jews who had come here 200 years prior sent for them. They said, come on over here. This is a great place. After 1,000 years of persecution in Europe, we've come here. Here we have complete freedom. Here we have been able to educate our children. Here we have prospered. Here we have businesses. Here we are professional people. And they also at that time set up the Hebrew Free Loan Society, which enabled Jewish immigrants coming in from Northern Europe, from Russia and Poland and Germany. It enabled them to get a start in business, and we pointed out that they also prospered. And then we pointed out that the Lord had arranged through an invention by a man named Wiseman for an ingredient that helped the British and the French to end World War I. And we pointed out that Wiseman had refused a large sum of money for his invention or for his formula, And instead, he had asked the British government if they would provide a sanctuary for the Jewish people, and that if they would open Palestine to Jewish migration. And we pointed out that in 1920, the British government, in fact, under the Balfour Declaration, did exactly that, and Palestine was opened for Jewish migration, and nobody went. The Jews wouldn't go. But in 1933, a man came to power in Germany called Adolf Hitler. Now we're well within the memory of almost everybody here, aren't we? And that man came to power in Nazi Germany, and as a result of that, millions of Jews were put to death. Now, you can argue all you want, whether it was 2 million or 4 million or 6 million, it makes absolutely no difference. The fact of the matter is that the Jews were put to death by the millions in Nazi Germany. And those who were able to were glad to go to Palestine. And so they went. Those who could get free from the Nazi yoke, they went. And they went into Palestine. And there they ran into all kinds of opposition, of course, from the Palestinians. And we pointed out that God had provided there an English officer who trained the Jews in guerrilla warfare and trained the Jews in all kinds of desert warfare. And he was there from 1936 till 1939. And now we come and we all remember World War II. I want to point out to you, you remember when God spoke first to Abraham, or Abram, really. You remember what he said to him? He said, I'm going to make of you a mighty nation. And he said, all of the peoples of the world will be blessed in you. But then he said, and I will bless those that bless you, and curse those that curse you. Now I want you to notice that every single country that has taken an anti-Semitic stand. Now, I'm not talking about individuals in the country. I'm talking about a government which has taken an anti-Semitic stand, has gone down to defeat. Do I need to enumerate them? Spain. In 1492, Spain drove the Jews out. What happened to Spain? The great Spanish Armada, that undefeatable, unsinkable armada, ran into a few little ragtag British ships and went to the bottom. Tsarist Russia, overthrown in 1917. And the family of the Tsar, his wife, their children, all put to death, murdered. Nazi Germany went down to defeat. And even today, the present Russian government adopted an anti-Semitic attitude around 1985, and their economy has completely collapsed. Don't tell me that God doesn't have a hand in what's going on with the Jews. But now World War II has come to an end. The Germans have been defeated. There are now a number of Jews in Israel. And the big question is, what are we going to do with Israel? Because the Arabs, of course, resented the fact that the Jews had come there. Now, I want to be clear about this. While we believe that God has restored Israel, and while we believe that Israel is entitled to the land of Palestine because God gave it to them forever. Nevertheless, we do not necessarily condone all of the Jewish actions in Palestine. After all, they are gathered there in unbelief. And we do not condone everything that they do as regards their treatment of the Palestinians. I just want to make clear that particular point. But apart from that, we realize that God is at work there in Israel. And the World War II ends, and nobody knows what to do with this problem that we have now in the Middle East. The Jews are continually fighting with the Arabs. The British have a mandate there, which they are supposed to allow Jews into Palestine for migration. But there are all kinds of problems. And those problems had arisen prior to the end of the war. And, of course, they came to the attention of our government. And our president at that time, you remember, was Franklin Roosevelt. Now, Roosevelt's sympathies were not with the Jews. He wanted to see what the Arab position was. And, as a matter of fact, Roosevelt made the statement that nothing would be done as far as Palestine was concerned without the express consent of the Arab nations. On April the 12th, 1945, Roosevelt passed away. He died. And a man named Harry Truman came to the presidency. Now, Truman is an interesting individual. Nobody ever heard of him. He was an obscure senator from Missouri up until the election. You know, he was a nobody. How did he become a vice president? Well, because there was a split in the Democratic Party, and some wanted this one and some wanted that one, and Truman became then a compromise character, a compromise vice president. And there were a lot of people in the Democratic Party who were extremely unhappy with the choice of Truman because he had a tendency to shoot from the hip, you know. He wasn't always careful about what he said in public. And as a result, the Democratic Party was scared to death of him. But Roosevelt died and Truman became the President of the United States. Now, he knew absolutely nothing about the problems with the Jews. He was a very unlikely vice president, but he seemed to have some sympathy with the Jewish cause. Now, at Potsdam, well, in the meantime, Britain was tired of the problems that they were having in Palestine. And, of course, there always is in all of this the question of oil. Britain is an industrial nation. They are very dependent on oil. Where is the oil? In the Arab hands. And so Britain was put between a rock and a hard place. Their sympathy sort of lay with the Jews, but there were practical considerations. They needed Arab oil. And the result was that the British Commonwealth went back on their word to the Jews. They had promised to open a homeland for the Jews. They had promised to make it possible for them to establish a nation there in 1920. And now, some 25 years later, they go back on their word. And they not only close Israel to Jewish migration, but actually British warships attempted and prohibited many Israeli ships from landing with refugees. And that is a blot on the British history. I hope I'm not offending any of you with English accents, but the truth is there, that the British reneged on their word. And you know, the British Empire has been in decline ever since. Isn't that interesting? But at any rate, now the problem is, what is going to happen? Now, at Potsdam, which was held in July of 1945, this was really the first time that Truman had met with the other world leaders. And at that time, he urged Churchill to lift the ban on Jewish migration. Churchill refused. He came up for an election, and what do you think happened? He was defeated. Can you imagine this? Here is a man who was one of the most heroic figures in World War II. A man who was a wonderful orator. A man who led the British people through the most difficult period in all of their history. And now the war has ended, and in 1945, Churchill, to the surprise of everybody, goes down to defeat in a general election. King George VI offered to give him a knighthood at that time. He said, I will make you a knight of the garter. Churchill's answer was, how can I accept the garter from His Majesty when His Majesty's people have given me the boot? And who came to power in England then but a man named Clement Attlee, who was much more sympathetic, although still a practical man, but he was somewhat sympathetic. Now, this problem between the Jews and the Arabs went on from 1945, from the end of the war, until 1948. And in that time, the British didn't know what to do. They waffled. They did this. They did that. The Americans looked to Britain for their lead because Truman was inexperienced in all of these things, and also because the British still were operating under a mandate from the United Nations. And finally, Britain was tired of the problem. They had problems of their own. There was the usual slump at the end of a war. They had economic problems. And finally, they said, we're going to renounce our mandate. We are out of Palestine as of May 14, 1948. And so on May 14, 1948, a group of Jews gathered together and they took the blue and white flag and they ran it up the flagpole and they said, now we are a nation. Some 2 million Jews, perhaps, maybe as many as 2.5 million, and they are immediately attacked by Arab states comprising about 40 million people. Now, what would you think the probability was in that situation? You would expect, would you not, that the Jews would go down to defeat, but they didn't. They won. They drove the Arabs back from their borders, and they then proclaimed, we are a nation. Now, a new nation needs two things, does it not? First of all, it needs recognition from a major power. And secondly, it needs financing. Now, where were they going to go to get recognition from a major power? Well, they went to Attlee, and Attlee said no. They tried the Gaul. And he said no. You might have expected that. So they came to Truman. And they said, we would like recognition from the United States. And Truman called the State Department, our State Department, and he said, what will I do? The Jews have asked me for recognition. What will I do? And they said, whatever you do, don't recognize Israel. Our economic future is at stake. Don't recognize Israel. Well, about that time, Truman got a phone call from a man named Chaim Weizmann. You remember him? He's the fellow from World War I that invented the process for making good gunpowder. He's the one who refused several million pounds in order to get a homeland for Israel. And now Israel is a nation, and the president of Israel is this same Chaim Weizmann. And he flies into New York, and he picks up the phone, and he calls the White House, and he says, President Truman, I'd like to meet with you. And President Truman says, there is no way I'm going to meet with you. I have talked to my State Department, I have talked to my experts on the Middle East, and they all tell me that I should not recognize Israel and I'm not going to meet with you. Now, many years before, Harry Truman had been in business. He owned a haberdashery in Kansas City. And he had a partner in that haberdashery whose name was Eddie Jacobson. Guess what nationality Eddie Jacobson was? And when they had parted company, Harry said to Eddie Jacobson, Eddie, I'm going into politics, but you have been a good partner, and if you ever need a favor, you call on me. You see the picture? The phone rings in the White House. Harry, this is Eddie Jacobson. Hello, Eddie, what do you want? I want you to meet with Wiseman. No way. Harry, are you a man of your word? You told me if I ever needed a favor to give you a call. And now I need a favor. I want you to see Wiseman. I can't recognize Israel, said Harry. Eddie said to him, I'm not asking you to recognize Israel. I am simply asking you to meet with Chaim Wiseman. Won't you do that for me? All right, said Truman. I'll meet with him. I would love to know what went on at that meeting. I don't know if they had a taping system in the White House in those days, but if they had, I'd love to get a copy of that tape. They met together for several hours in the evening in the White House. And at the end of that meeting, Harry Truman unilaterally, without the consent, even against all of the advice from his State Department, Harry Truman gave recognition to the nation of Israel. Now, whatever you think of his politics, I don't care whether you're Democrat or Republican or whatever, whatever you think of Truman's politics, whether you think he was right or whether he was wrong in dropping the atomic bomb, whatever you may think about him, here is a man who did God's bidding. Whether he knew what he was doing or whether he didn't, nevertheless, God wanted Israel recognized as a nation, and Truman recognized them in spite of all of the advice that was given to him by his State Department. Now then, the other thing that a new nation needs is finances. Where were they going to get financing? Well, now you see why God, in the 1890s and 1900s, had arranged for some 2.5 million Jews to come to the United States. They were prosperous here. They had made a lot of money here. They had become something of a political force here. And as a result, the financing for the nation of Israel has come very largely from the Jews in the United States. Now, I spent most of my career as a banker. And a good part of that time, I was involved with the garment trades. And, of course, the garment trades are almost completely controlled by Jewish people. And, you know, I would go into their place of business and I would look in their books. And invariably, I would see an asset account on their books which would say State of Israel bonds, $100,000, $200,000, $500,000, State of Israel bonds. And I would say to them, now look, what good is a bond from the State of Israel? Oh, they'll make good on it. Are you ever going to ask them to make good on it? No, probably not. They wanted to show it as an asset on their books, but they recognized themselves that it really had not been an investment. It really had been a donation to the government of Israel. In addition to that, they have done a tremendous amount of lobbying in Washington. And as a result of that lobbying, we, this nation, has provided the nation of Israel with a great deal of their armament and a great deal of their know-how. Whether that's right or whether it's wrong is beside the point. I believe that it is right for us to support Israel because, after all, the Lord says to us, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and righteousness forevermore. But whether it's right or whether it's wrong, the fact remains that it happened. That now Israel has a solid financial backing. And they are able, therefore, to have a government which is well able to defend itself. In 1967, after the defeats of 1948 and early 1949, the Arabs decided that they would try again. And so they decided that they would attack Israel. And you remember that they attacked from Syria, and they attacked from Jordan, and they attacked from the south, from Egypt. And again, we're talking about maybe 45 million people, populations, against a 2.5 million people population, perhaps 3 million at the most by this time. And you know, you would think that the odds were terrible, especially since these Arab nations had plenty of money, and especially since they had spent 20 years almost licking their wounds and preparing for revenge. And so they attacked from the north and from the east and from the south. And do you know how long that war lasted? 6 days. And do you know who won? They took the Golan Heights from Syria. They took the West Bank from Jordan. And they took Gaza from Egypt. And they drove the Egyptians all the way across the canal. And if the United States and some of the other states hadn't interfered, they would have ended up in Cairo. How do they do it? How are they able, this little group of people? Of course their backs are to the wall. Of course they're facing extinction if they don't win. But don't you see miracles there? And you take any one of these things that we have pointed out, any one of them all by itself, and you can say, well, that's a coincidence. But when you put them all together, you begin to see a pattern, and you see the hand of God operating because God promised his people that he would restore them to their land. And God keeps his promises. Not when we want him to. Not when we decide it's right, but in his own time and in his own season, God keeps his promises. And we see this in all of the history of the last 500 years as far as the state of Israel is concerned. God provided them with the leadership that they needed. God provided them with the money that they needed. God provided them with the arms that they needed. And we see fulfilled in all of this, the promises of God operating through the hand of God in restoring once again his ancient people to their ancient homeland. Now, what lies ahead? I'm really not an expert on prophecy. I don't pretend to be. But I do know this, that as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to them. Now, we'll be gone. We will be out of here when the Lord comes back and takes his church home to be with himself. But then he will return. And you remember when he left this scene, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Out as far as Bethany, over the top of the hill, and back out to the little town of Bethany on the backside of the Mount of Olives. And you remember when the Lord went up, the voice of the angel was heard saying, "This same Jesus, whom ye have seen go up into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go." And according to what we read in Zechariah's prophecy, when he does return, his feet shall stand that day in the Mount of Olives. And he will then assume the throne of his father David. For he will come on that great white horse, and all of his saints with him, and all of the angelic hosts. And he will come in might and in power. And he will then establish there in the city of David his kingdom forever. And the prophecy which the angel made to his mother Mary before he was born. Do you remember what she said? What he said to her? "Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest." And what? "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall rule over the house of Jacob forever. Does God keep his promises? He has, as far as Israel is concerned. We see them now in unbelief, but the day is coming when he shall come. And Zechariah tells us in his prophecy, and they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hand? And he shall say, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And a nation will be spiritually born in an instant. That nation is now born physically, is it not? Now you look, go back into Ezekiel 37. You can read this for yourself when you get home. What's the order? God, first of all, says, I'm going to take this valley of dry bones, and I am going to bring them together, bone to his bone. And then I'm going to put on them sinews and muscle and skin. And then I'm going to breathe on them, and these bones shall live. God has accomplished the first part of that. He has brought them together, bone to his bone. He has put on them sinew and muscle so that they are one of the most reliable, one of the most daring, one of the most deadly fighting forces on the face of the earth. Israeli pilots are ranked among the absolutely finest fighter pilots in all of the earth. And it's all that is ready now. All that is lacking is for God to blow on them, and they will live spiritually as a nation before him. We look for that time, don't we? And in the meantime, we are looking, are we not, for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church, for his people. That's our hope. All of this is simply to point out to you that God keeps his promises. I don't know when. I'm not going to be silly enough to try to tell you when. It may be tonight, it may be tomorrow, it may be next year. I don't know, but I do know this, that the Lord Jesus Christ promised me, and he promised you if you are a believer, that we will be with him eternally. And God will keep his promises. Before we close in prayer, I'd like to sing with me, because I really enjoyed the singing. Just one verse of number 324. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus? By his presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious, oh how blessed to call him mine. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Just the first verse of 324. And now, our Father, we come to thee, and again we come, as always, we come with thanksgiving for all of thy love and thy kindness to us. We thank thee, our Father, that thou art a God who can be trusted, one whose word is yea and amen, one, our Father, who cannot, where it is impossible that thou should lie. And we thank thee for all that thou hast done for thy people Israel. We thank thee, our Father, for all that thou hast in store for them. And we pray thee, our Father, that thou would continue to pour thy blessing upon them. We know that they're in for a period of difficulty. We know, our God, that there will be a tribulation period that they will go through. But we look to thee that thou would preserve thy people, bring them back to thyself. And for those of us who are Christians, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, what a prospect we have that our Savior will come again and take us to be with us, with himself. And now, our Father, should there be one here who has never come to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, again we hold him up before thee, that thou would speak through thy Spirit, and that they may come to the feet of the cross and know for certain the forgiveness of sins and claim the promises that have been made to us. And now as we part, we ask that thou would go with us. We ask, our Father, that we might be used of thyself throughout the week. We ask that we might be safe and that we might be looking for the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.